Well, a very good morning to you. Would you please turn with me to Exodus 34? Exodus 34, and then we'll have a word of prayer in a moment. Well, let's pray before we turn to God's word. Father, we just want to commit this time to you now. Father, would you help us to understand the things that you want to bring to us this morning? Father, we pray for that precious anointing of your Holy Spirit upon myself as I speak and upon all those that hear and listen. Father, we pray that we would hear what God is saying. Lord, we want to know you more. Father, help us now then to be in a position to receive from you, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to read just a few verses from Exodus 34. We are continuing the series on the person, the nature and the character of God. And the purpose of this series is that we would understand better our God. We would know him so that we would be transformed in and through that knowledge. So let's read a few verses from Exodus 34. Excuse me. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses. As Moses called upon the name of the Lord, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. And we're looking really at this last part in this verse 7 here of the character of our God. And that is that God is just. God is just. And we'll look at what that means in a moment. But just before we do that, let's just take a few verses from 2 Peter. In fact, it's right just to read these verses again. But again, to emphasize why we are looking at the character of God, the person of God, the importance of knowing God in this day. We're living in a day when so many have such a flawed or skewed understanding of who God is because we're not receiving from God's word what he reveals about himself. We are taking second-hand knowledge often from other people, from even books, maybe some good books. But unless we get the revelation from the Word of God of who God is, we will have a skewed understanding. And that will affect our Christian lives. Let me just emphasize that through this few verses from 2 Peter 1. No need to turn to there. I'll just read them to you. But 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's a wonderful thing. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. You see, when we are knowing God, when we're living in the knowledge, that experiential knowledge of God, God is able to supply the grace we need and the peace that we need. So friend, I hope you see how important it is that we know God in an ever fuller and an increasing way, because in that knowledge of him, we can know the grace of God and the peace of God. We're in a position to receive that from him, receiving the grace of God and the peace of God. But then it goes on and says this in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So everything we need for life and godliness comes through the knowledge of him. It's as we know him, friends, as we are getting to know him, as we are making it a priority to know him in his word, in that relationship with him, that God is then able to provide the things that we need for life and godliness that would be to his glory and to his praise. So back to that verse in Exodus 34, that last part of verse 7. And I'll just read it again. So after we looked at this last week, Simon looked at the loving kindness of God last week and the forgiveness of God. excuse me, in the beginning of verse 7 when it says, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And then it's got these verses, yet. And that's important, that little word there, because God wants us to understand God is no sort of soft, liberal pushover, that he is going to somehow forgive everything and everyone, regardless of how we live or what we do. No, friends, God is absolutely just. And it says, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Friends, God is just. And God does punish. He punishes sin. He punishes those things that are a rebellion against him. That's who our God is. Now, there's a way out of that, of course, and we'll touch on that as we go through, and we looked at something of that last week. But we must understand, when sin is not atoned for, when sin is not forgiven, when sin has not been acknowledged, sin will be punished. And that's sin of a person, sin of a nation as well. There will be judgments from God that are absolutely just and fair and righteous. Now, it's because we are living in a day where we refuse to believe that in the church that error comes in. And we believe things like universalism, which says that everybody is going to be saved one day. Everybody will be fine, regardless of how we respond to what the Lord Jesus has done, regardless of how we respond to what God says in his word and what God and the laws that God has set down for us to follow. Another error that's coming is annihilation, which says that for those that haven't believed in God and put their trust in Jesus Christ, when they die, they won't go to hell. They won't face the judgment of God. They will be annihilated. Now, again, that emanates from the fact that we refuse to believe that God is a just judge. When we refuse to believe these things, when we prefer instead to believe what the world is saying about our God, what secular humanism likes to think about God, then what happens is we fall into these errors. But this is what it says in Deuteronomy 32. Perhaps you want to turn there with me. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Just at the end of verse 3, actually. Ascribe greatness. This is the song of Moses. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Doesn't that fill us with great confidence, friends, that this is our God that we just heard described here in this Song of Moses? He's a God of faithfulness without injustice. All his ways are just. All his ways are just. Friends, there's nothing God ever does that is not fair and not just. He is just in his disciplining of his people. He is just in the judgment and the punishments that he has to give and send and allow. He is just in his rewards that he gives as well for his people. And there's a lovely verse, obviously we know this quite well in 1 John 1. Let's read this as well. 1 John 1 verse 9, where it talks about God being just in how he deals with his people when we acknowledge our sin. This is what it says. Or anybody that acknowledges sin and confesses sin for him, before him. It says this in 1 John 1 verse 9. Again, perhaps just listen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. That word could also be translated judge. If we confess our If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God is just when he forgives us our sins, when we acknowledge them, when we repent of them, when we turn from them, when we confess them and receive the forgiveness that can be found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just. He is fair. He forgives us. He won't hold them against. He won't hold those sins against us. He doesn't somehow keep them, as we heard in the last couple of weeks. He doesn't sort of keep those sins in his pocket and brings them out to face us with them when he wants to cause us to do something. God doesn't do that. He puts them behind him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he separated our sins from us. So friends, our God is just in all his ways. Absolutely just in everything he does, in every verdict, in every judgment, in everything he does for his people, you and I. God is absolutely just. There is no injustice with God. So, moving on. God is also just, and I mentioned this already, as a judge. And that's important, isn't it? If God was not the judge of all the earth, then we have very little to fear, really. And we may be able to even sort of get out of our predicament by contortion, by bribery, you name it. But God, who is just, is the just judge. And Abraham knew that when he appealed to God and interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, really for Lot and his family. And he pleaded with God, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, or just is that word? That word means just as well. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, Abraham knew God, and he knew God couldn't go against his character. God was a just God, and if there were righteous people in that place, he could appeal to God, that God would be fair for those innocent people and save them. But they weren't. God did rescue Lot and his family. He did hear the prayers of Abraham, and God did rescue Lot and his two daughters from Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's important, isn't it, as we come to prayer, as we come to intercession, to remember this aspect of the character of God, because it allows us to plead with God, with him, on the basis of justice, because we have a God who hates injustice. He abhors injustice. So we've been praying recently on things about abortion. God hates the taking of little babies' lives. Absolutely unjust. And therefore we are on good grounds to come and appeal to him for something of his intervention. We've been praying about another organisation called Cornerstone. This is the fostering evangelical agency in the northeast of England that Ofsted are trying to shut down. Totally unjust, when this organisation has been used by God for so much good in the lives of children who are really problem children. That is totally unjust, and God sees it, and therefore we can approach God and we can appeal to God on the basis of justice. We can also appeal to God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted just because they believe in him. That's unjust. That's unjust. That's an injustice. And we can appeal to God. And there's something that the Lord Jesus brought in a parable. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. This is the parable that Jesus told on prayer. I'm sure you remember it. It's quite a well-known parable. It's about the unjust judge and the widow that comes to him for justice and legal protection. Verse 3 of chapter 18. And the unjust judge doesn't give it straight away, but eventually, because he's being worn out by this woman, gives in. And he brings about justice for her. And this is what Jesus then said. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Excuse me. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So you see, God wants to act on behalf of his people. He does act on behalf of his people. He acts on behalf of you and I. He acts justly. Now, sometimes that might take time. And in fact, sometimes justice has to wait until eternity even. But certainly God wants to perform justly for us, act justly on our behalf. But notice the provisos there in that passage. First of all, God brings about justice for his elect, so we need to be his. Why should God protect us when we hate him, when we don't want anything to do with him? If we want to dismiss him and keep him at arm's length, why should God protect us? Why should God bring about justice for us when we want nothing to do with him? That's true for the individual and for the nation that does not want God as their God. It's so back to that verse 7. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? There needs to be that cry, friend. I hope you are crying to God when you see an injustice that God has really put upon your heart and burdened you with for prayer. Cry to him. Cry to him. But go on crying as well. The Lord looks for something of a perseverance in that cry. Cry to him day and night. There's an ongoing cry that God is looking for from his people in this day, in this land, regarding things like abortion. This is a huge battle we're in, and it won't be won overnight. God is looking for that cry that comes up to him day and night. And then at the very last part, will he find faith on the earth? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Will God find faith on the earth? Well, friends, may God find faith in us. May we be a people that are growing in faith as we feed on the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word, friends. Let's get into the word. Let's have faith in our hearts. Let's call on God in faith, trusting him, as the just judge, for that is who he is. Well, moving on, before we look at something, what it means for God to be just, I just want to look at some of the words that are used in the Hebrew and the Greek as well, just briefly. You can go and do your own studies on these words and look at them yourself. But in Hebrew, first of all, that word in Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 that we read, for God, all his ways are just. That's the most common word used, 426 times actually, in the Old Testament. All his ways are just. That word means they are proper. They are fitting. They are right or righteous. They are just and they are lawful. That's wonderful, isn't it? All God's ways are proper. They are fitting. They are just. They are lawful. They are right. And that same word is used in Deuteronomy 1 verse 19 and many other passages. I've just picked up one here. Proverbs 16 verse 11 talks about a right balance, a just balance. God hates it when people are cheated and deceived because someone is using a wrong measure, a unjust balance. And whatever context you want to apply that to, God hates it. So a just balance is something God loves. And then the second word, used less times, only about 23 times in the Old Testament. And we find this word in Psalms 96 verse 10. So let's just turn there quickly. You can listen and just wait till I find that, or turn to it yourself if you want to. 96 and verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the worlds with equity or with justice or justly. God will judge the peoples with equity. Aren't we glad, friends, today that the judgment of this world of individuals is in the hand of our God, who alone can be trusted to bring that fair and that right judgment. Nobody else can do it. He judges the peoples with equity. That word there in the Hebrew means fairness, equity, evenness, straightness. There's nothing crooked about God's judgment. They're absolutely straight. And they are smooth as well. There's a smoothness. That word also could be translated as smoothness. We find that that word also in Proverbs 1 verse 3 and Psalm 99 as well. But the one I want to read, another one I want to read is Jeremiah 9 verse 24. This is the same word, Jeremiah 9 and verse 24. And it says this. Well, let's read verse 23 as well. Thus says the Lord. That's Jeremiah 9 if you're turning to this, or just listen if you want. Jeremiah 9 verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Excuse me. And that word for justice is the same word I just mentioned about equity, fairness, straightness. And aren't we glad, friends, that this is the God who just doesn't delight in these things. He exercises them. Our God exercises justice in the earth. He exercises loving kindness and righteousness too. Those three things go together. But our God is one who delights in these things, and therefore we are to delight in them as well. If God delights in these things, we need to as well, friends. And God can give us that delight. We'll see a bit more later about the consequences of the fact that God is just, and that comes into it there. But God delights in justice, friends, and he executes. He executes justice in the earth. Of course, we know that at the end of time, when we stand before him, he will execute that final justice upon all men and all women. But this is justice in the earth. While time exists, if you like, God is exercising justice in the earth because he delights in it. God isn't somehow far off, just he's just turned the world on, he's wound it up, and he's just letting it get on with itself. No, that's not the God of the Bible, friends. Our God is a God who is intimately involved in the affairs of this world. He is sovereign over its affairs, and he exercises justice in the earth, friends. May we never forget that. And then there's one more word in the Hebrew, and that's found in Psalm 45. Psalm 45. And that's verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 45. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, that's the Lord, in your splendour and your majesty. And in your majesty ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. That word there, righteousness, mostly it's translated righteousness 77 times in the Old Testament, but 21 times it's also translated as just or justice. Now I'm thrilled, I hope you are, that our God is a God who rides out victoriously for the cause of justice. Yes, truth and meekness as well, but for the cause of justice, our God rides out victoriously. And that's great to think that, you know, when we come to pray and call on God for certain things, we have a God who's willing to exercise, to ride out in such a way to bring about justice for the oppressed. And that verse can also be found in Leviticus. Talks about, again, a just measure. Leviticus 19, verse 36. A just weight in Deuteronomy 25, 15. An even balance in Job 31, verse 6. And you can go and look up lots of other verses as well on that. Mostly it means righteousness, but it can be translated as just and justice. And of course, those things are inseparable. God is a just God. He's a righteous God. And those two things really go hand in hand, and they overlap. The one almost, one does imply the other so often. Okay, moving on. Let's move on now. What does it mean then that God is just? What does it mean? What are the specifics of that? Let's just go through a few things. God is just means God's judgments are with total impartiality. They are totally without bias. Totally without bias. Now we know partiality, showing favoritism, is something God hates. We know that from James chapter 2, go and read it, where it talks about the sin of partiality, about rich people that come into the service, into the meetings, and you give them the best place to sit. You treat them favorably, but then the poor man comes in and you sit him at your feet. You've made an unjust judgment. God hates that sin of partiality. God doesn't do that, friends. His judgments are not based on who we are, not based on what we possess. He doesn't make judgments like that. And it's a verse in 1 Timothy 5 verse 21 as well. We are to maintain the principles without bias there. So impartiality, this is our God. He hates biased judgments. God hates them. Our human courts, of course, are very much open to these things. We perhaps don't see much corruption and bribery in our courts. That's because we're a Christianized land, not a Christian nation any longer, but we are a Christianized land, and there are things that have been established in the judiciary and the courts of this land from our Christian past that are still there today and have this effect that we are not open so much to corruption and bribery. That's not to say that it doesn't go on, but I suspect very little. Whereas in other parts of the world, you've only got to go and live there and see what happens. You can't get things done without corruption and bribery. Such is the corruption of the courts in some parts of the world. And God hates that. God's court, his heavenly court, is unbribable. There is no bias, no partiality with him. Praise God for that. And just to bring that out, let's read a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 17 to 19. These are some tremendous verses. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 to 19. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Well, that fills us, should fill us with such confidence, friends, that our God, yes, he's God of gods, Lord of lords. There's no one higher, no one greater. He's the mighty, the awesome God, but he does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice. Oh, praise God, we have such a God as this. He is not like our human judges. He is not like the human. His court is not like the courts of this world. They are beyond corruption. He takes no bribe. He is unbribable. And there's no bias with him. Hallelujah. Well, secondly, God's judgments are also without error. One of the things that plagues the courts of this world, even in this land, are miscarriages of justice. Miscarriages of justice. But that doesn't happen with God. It cannot happen with him. And I'll give some reasons why in a second. But God's judgments, whether it's in his rewarding of his people or it's in his disciplining or judgments, are without error. So we can be guaranteed at the end of time when we stand before God, when he says, depart from me, you, I never knew you, we can be guaranteed that God is absolutely right in that judgment when he separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep nations from the goat nations, when he sends those who are not his into that lake of fire. Friends, we can be absolutely sure that God's judgments are correct. But when he takes those to himself for eternal life, we can know that his judgments are absolutely just and fair and right. And without any error, there's not going to be one mistake. There's not going to be one person in heaven or hell who shouldn't be there. You can be absolutely certain of that. You don't got to worry yourself about whether God is going to make the right decision. God never makes the wrong decision, friends. He will be absolutely perfect in his judgments. God's judgments are without error. That's what it means when we say God is just. And let me say just why God makes judgments without error. Particularly when you're thinking of this life now and on judgments on individuals and nations. And eventually, of course, the final judgment as well. First of all, God is an expert in laws. He has established the laws of this universe. He has established the moral law that exists in his word and in our consciences, friends. These things have been established by the Creator. Our God is the Creator God. He is an expert in law. He knows every law. There's no sort of archaic law that he's not aware of that will catch him out. God knows every law because he's made every law. He's established those laws. And these are the laws by which he will judge justly. So friends, first of all, God's judgments are without error because he's an expert in the law. He knows them, every single one. He's established them. Secondly, he's also an expert witness. You see, God knows all and he sees all. Human witnesses are often in error in some kind. Well, yes, they can see certain things and they can tell what they've seen. But you know what? They cannot see the intents and the motives of the heart. You see, our God makes no mistakes in his judgment because he not only is he sees all that you and I have done and are doing, but he also sees the intentions and the motives of our hearts. That we read of that right at the beginning of Genesis. And we read this throughout Scripture. God is the one that judges the heart. He sees the intentions and the motives of the heart. And this is what it says. Don't turn. I'll just read this to you. This is at the time of the flood, Noah's flood. When it says this in Genesis 6 verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. God saw those intentions, friends. He sees your intentions. He sees my intentions. He sees our motives. He sees why we do things. And therefore, he's able to make a correct judgment about us. You and I can't even see our own motives at times. We can even deceive ourselves, but God is not deceived. He sees everything. Now that's a sobering thought, friends. And that's why we need to come to him continually. Ask him to search our hearts so that we can know our own motives and be right with him. So God makes no mistakes. He's absolutely perfect. His judgments are without error because he's established the laws. He's the expert lawgiver. He's the expert witness who sees everything and knows everything, including the intents and the motives of our heart. He's also expert and fair, just in the penalties he imposes. Even at that time of Noah, he sent a worldwide flood. That was absolutely right and fair and just. Now that's again a sobering thought. That was a real flood, friends. Don't believe the lies that we hear today, because people want to fit in with so-called science when it's not science. It's philosophy. It's a worldview people have. And by and large, it's promoted and by those who hate God and want to do away with this word. The flood was a very real experience. The worldwide flood, not a localized flood. It was something that hit the whole world, and there's so much evidence out there that tells us that that happened. I haven't got time to go into that. Ask me and I'll tell you. So we see that God is absolutely perfect in the way that he has established laws, in his witness and his seeing of things, and in his verdicts as well, in the penalties he imposes. The third thing I want to say about God's justice, God's judgments are appropriate. I suppose the word we use, they are commensurate to the crime. They fit the crime. God isn't imbalanced. He's even. He's fair in the things that he does, in the judgments that he imposes, even in the rewards, they are fair, that he gives us. He's just in those. He's never too harsh and he's never too lenient in his judgments. And they are always true to his word. So when God says in his word, this is what will happen if you do this, it will happen. God isn't going to go back on his word. So when he told Israel that if they were to continue in the idolatry and the way that they were going and the things that they were doing, they would be exiled from the land, that was a just judgment. It was an appropriate judgment. It fitted the crime. And God took them out of the land. And there are other things in Scripture we could look at as well, but time stops us doing that. Even things like physical consequences for us individually, when we don't forgive, when we hold bitterness in our hearts, there will be consequences that are just and right that God allows and brings upon us because we have disobeyed his law and his word. And of course, there's the Romans 6:23 well-known passage, the wages of sin is death. That is a right, appropriate judgment that God has imposed on sin. Now the wonderful thing is that verse doesn't end there, of course. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And friends, that's the wonderful thing. We have not got to face that final judgment of eternal death. Conscious death, second death. We haven't got to face that because there's a way out through Christ if we respond to him. Fourthly, God, as a just judge, will accept certain mitigation. That means a lessening of the penalty. I'm not talking about the final judgment here. I'm talking about this life. You see, a human court will accept previous good character to lessen the penalty. Well, that's not going to happen with us, friends, I'm afraid. There's no goodness in you or I. The testimony of another who wants to sort of say nice things about us. Well, that's not going to cut it with God either, friends. Because God sees us as we are. Remorse in and of itself is used in a human court. But remorse is not good enough in God's sight. God is looking for something more than these things. If he is going to mitigate. I want to look at a king in 2 Chronicles 33. Just to show something of this. 2 Chronicles 33. If you want to turn there. 2 Chronicles 33, and this is the king Manasseh, one of the worst kings that Israel ever had, that Judah had. He brought such idolatry into Israel, into Judah. For example, verse 7, he put in verse 7 of chapter 33, he put the carved image of the idol which he had made into the house of God. And so it goes on. He misled Judah, verse 9, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. And then it goes on, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention, so he's not even listening to God. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks. They bound him with bronze chains, and they took him to Babylon. This was the right judgment. This was a just judgment on Manasseh. But it was also with mercy as well, because God could have taken his life completely. But you see, God knew that this man may respond to the judgment. And God's judgments are often so that we get our attention and he can bring about repentance and a learning of righteousness. We've been looking at that verse much recently. And then it goes on in verse 12 of 33. When he was in distress, that's Manasseh, he entreated the Lord his God. Now, I think that's absolutely amazing. He humbled himself also greatly, it says, before the God of Israel. That God would want to be entreated by such a wicked man. Now, if that was you or I, we probably wouldn't have nothing to do with Manasseh. But you see, although God is a just judge, he's also merciful. And these two are working together often. And God would allow some, can I say, mitigation, if that's not sure that's the right word, but we're going to use it. And he lessened the penalty, because here was a man who repented. And it goes on to say, when he prayed to God, God was moved by the entreaty. He heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem. He brought him back out of this position of being a prisoner of the king of Assyria. And we know that God sees the heart, he sees the motives, and God saw in Manasseh a change of heart. God is not deceived, friends. We can fool others, but we cannot fool God. God saw Manasseh's true repentance, because we can see as we go on from there that he did things, he removed idols, he dealt with the wickedness that was in the land. There was a real fruit of repentance in the life of this man. And God saw that, and therefore God lessened the penalty. And that can be true of nations as well. That's why it's so important that we cry to God for the nation, because God will hear our cry and maybe lessen something of the judgment that's on us as a nation. God's wanting his people to repent on behalf of the nation, to represent the nation before him. I've recently been looking at number 16, where God sent a plague upon Israel when they're in the wilderness. And there's a really good reason for that. God was going to wipe out the people, bring his just judgment on them. God didn't. Many died, but he didn't. It was mitigated, the judgment, because Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. They cried out to God and they offered that incense on fire to God, and God was moved. The plague was checked. Friend, this is the marvelous position you and I can take before God as his people, representing the nation before the just judge and appealing to God for something of his mercy in this day, representing the nation before him, falling on our faces, if not literally, sort of spiritually or metaphorically, and calling on God for something of his mercy, offering that incense that's on fire. That speaks of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit, giving us prayer, working up that incense, which stands for prayer in Scripture, of course. I haven't got time to go on more about number 16, but it's a marvellous passage. Now, of course, the ultimate mitigation is a total acquittal, where there is no penalty at all. Now, we know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that can be true for you and I. If you and I respond to what the Lord Jesus has done at Calvary on that cross, then God does not hold our sins against us. He removes them far from us, and we are counted as righteous before him. There's nothing more marvellous and wonderful than that. And we can praise him because of that. Well, just one more sort of section to look at here. We're trying to do this a bit brief as time's moving on. But if God is this just judge, what is to be our response? What is God looking for from us if he is such a judge, a just judge? Excuse me. Well, firstly, we need to ensure, friends, that we're on the right side of this judge. This is a judge who is not deceived by any amount of our weaselly words, deceitful hearts. He sees through it all. And we need to make sure we are right with him. And the only way you and I can be right in the sight of this judge is if we are in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we've committed our lives to him, when we've surrendered to him, when we've given him our lives and confessed our sins and repented, and are repenting when we know there are things wrong in our lives, then we are on the right side of this judge, and there is that full acquittal. We do not need to face the justice of this righteous and just judge. Excuse me. There is an escape route, friends, for every person that responds to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. The second thing I want to say is from Micah 6, verse 8. Again, apologies for all these many verses, but if you don't want to turn there, just listen. Micah 6 and verse 8. Again, well-known passage, a well-known verse. And really, the result of the fact that God is a just judge and why we need to know him in this way is so that we, you and I, God's people, will act justly and fairly. It says here in verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God wants us to be a people who do justice, not just talk about it, but behave in a fair and just way with others. He doesn't want us just to be those that say one thing and do another. He hates that. He wants us to behave in an impartial way. He wants us to behave in a correct way and act justly. This is what God wants. He wants us to copy him, basically. This is the God who said to his people and says to us today, be holy because I am holy. You see, when we behave in this way, it says something about who we are and the God we serve. It portrays the image of a just judge, a just God, a God who is higher than anyone. And it glorifies him. God is glorified when you and I act fairly, act justly, without impartiality. Friends, we need to do that because God is glorified in that. And God can give us the grace. Now, this isn't going to happen because I all of a sudden wake up and I'm going to turn it on. This is something that God has to work from the inside. And this knowledge of God that we're looking at is an experiential knowledge. We know him as we are transformed from inside, as the working of his spirit, that sanctification that is going on in our lives through that relationship with him. As we get into his word, as we spend time in prayer, God is changing us and he's giving us right attitudes. He's forming things in us that will enable us to do justice. We can't just do justice by sort of waking up one morning and turning it on. This is a process. God is working into us and transforming us in such a way that we're able to do this almost instinctively, naturally, because it's become part of our nature. God wants to change us in such a way, friends, and only he can do that. The third thing I want to say is this, and this really ties in with some of the passages from the New Testament. Let's turn to Romans 12. We haven't really looked at this aspect much. We haven't got time now anyway. But Romans 12 verse 19 says this. Romans 12 verse 19. Again, if you haven't quite found it, don't worry. Romans 12 verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then it goes on to say, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, we're not to take certain matters of justice into our own hands, particularly when we've been wronged. We do not take revenge. That's not for us to do. We need to leave room for God to deal with whoever is dealing with us in such a way. So I don't know whether you're being wronged by someone today. Can I suggest you pray for them? Can I suggest you begin to pray? If you begin to pray for your enemies, God has a great ability to change your heart and you can love your enemies. That's not an easy thing, I know, but God is able to do that if we work with him and allow him to work in our lives. But what we mustn't do is seek to get even with somebody in a carnal, fleshly way. We are to seek to pray and ask God for his justice to prevail. Leave room for the wrath of God, friends. Leave room for his vengeance. He knows how to deal with certain peoples. You and I are called to love our enemies and to pray for them. So let's do that. And then fourthly, Psalm 51 verse 4, that lovely psalm of David. Psalm 51 and verse 4. And it says this, and this is David acknowledging, against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. We need to acknowledge before God that he is absolutely right in his judgments. When God has judged you or I, when God has judged our nation, we need to acknowledge, friends, that he is right. We don't try and justify ourselves or try and sort of weasel our way out of a judgment or a predicament because we don't like it. We need to acknowledge that that's the first thing we must do when we come to pray, say, for the nation. We need to acknowledge that God's judgments on us are absolutely right. He is the just judge who does no wrong. And his judgments on us are absolutely right and they are perfect. However, we can always move on from there once we've acknowledged that and plead for mercy. If God allows us to do that, we can do that. Now, there are occasions, of course, when God said to Jeremiah, for example, do not pray for this nation anymore. Because they're in such a place now, God, the only thing left was for God to bring about his judgment upon them. Now, God hasn't said that to us as a nation yet. We are still able to come and plead with him for mercy and his intervention in our land. Because God wants to show mercy. He wants to intervene. He wants to bring about righteousness. He wants us to learn righteousness as a nation. But we have to start by acknowledging in Psalm 51, as David did, that his judgments on us are right. They are just, they are fair, they are even, they are appropriate, and they are correct. There's nothing wrong, there's no error, there's no mistake in them. And then one final thing, and that is back in that, excuse me, that verse in Exodus 34, talked about the sins that are, well, let me just read that again, just get it right. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren of the third and fourth generation. Then the final thing I want to say about God's justice and judgments is that sometimes they will have a generational effect. There will be there will be consequences for other generations after you. And there are certain sins that lead to this. I've got time to go into them all, but let me just give you some. Idolatry, witchcraft. False religion, including Catholicism. These things can have an effect and a consequence on the next generations, to the third and fourth, God says. Praise God, God is greater than the consequences. He's able to rescue and save out of that. And I just remembered, you know, that young man, the son of the Hamas leader, who has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there was a rebellion and a hatred of God and his people in that man, but his son God rescued. God is greater than the consequences, friends. He's able to rescue out of them. So if we have family members in past generations who have been involved in some of these things, yes, God is able to rescue. It will mean we need prayer. Because quite often there's a generational curse that comes down from these activities and we need to be set free from them. So if I'm talking to anybody that know they have this in the family line, then do seek prayer, do seek help. We're more than willing to help you in that as an eldership here at Bethel Christian Assembly. Well, friends, just to conclude, we have a great God, a God who is just in all his ways. Praise God, his mercy and his justice are often acting together so that we can acknowledge that God is just, but also plead for his mercy as well. And friends, we are in such a privileged position as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can do that. We can stand before a holy, just God, not in any righteousness of our own, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can appeal and we can plead for others, members of our family. We can plead for the nation. We can call upon God for his mercy. Yes, acknowledging that his judgments are just and right. But friend, may we do that. May we not be found wanting in this day. God's judgments are in the earth. But praise God, we are able to stand before a just and a holy God in this day and plead with him. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are a just God, that you're absolutely perfect in every judgment, every verdict you make, whether it's for good, for rewarding, or for punishment. But disciplining, it's right, it's perfect. No one can argue against that. Father, we thank you that this is our God. And Father, we want to say that we want to stand with you in this day as the God who is judging in the world, whose judgments are in the world. We want to stand with you and be a part of all that you're doing so that we can represent others and see something of your mercy being expressed in this land. So, Father, write these things on our heart, we pray. May they be formed in our hearts, these truths, we pray, that they would change us, making us more like our God. Help us to be just and fair and even in the way we behave, to do that justice that you command in your word. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Amen.